Here in Ezra, we've seen that the Israelites were under exile under Nebuchadnezzar, right? And had been taken away from Jerusalem, had Jerusalem destroyed. Then they return under Cyrus. And we see they start the rebuilding of the temple. They're under Cyrus. The foundation is laid. There's a rise of opposition, right? There's continually, as we'll see throughout Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, opposition to the Jews. There is a ceasing of work that we looked at last time we met together as we looked in Ezra. That was in chapter 4. If you remember, we looked at how the enemies rose up. They hindered them. There was scaring tactics. There were false counselors that they put in to help slow down the work, and so on and so on. And then they go on, and the author then points to a letter that was written to King Artaxerxes, which is actually written when? Anybody remember? It's written in the future, okay? Even after the temple is finished. So he stays on that idea of opposition to the Jews here in Ezra. And he continues on and actually goes out of order chronologically and jumps ahead, staying in that same idea. And he actually does that again here in chapters 5 and 6. We'll come to a verse where he will once again talk about King Artaxerxes and the Lord working through King Artaxerxes, even though Artaxerxes hasn't actually entered the scene yet during the chronological storyline. All right, so we'll see the Ezra once again do something very similar there as he records the works of the rebuilding of the temple. Let's open up in prayer now that we have once again the picture. I know it's been a few weeks since we've been in the series and have that picture now. But let's once again just open up in prayer before we start. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we just shared together in remembering Christ and what he did for us on the cross, remembering his perfect body that was sacrificed on our behalf and his blood that was shed to wash away our sins. Lord, may we never grow weary of rejoicing in the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ and joying in the fact that it is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, help us now as we study these two chapters that we would grow, that we would grow in our understanding of you, grow in our understanding of your word. Most of all, the Lord, come away loving you because of who you are. We pray these things in Jesus. Amen. All right. For time's sake, what we'll do this morning is I do plan on reading all of the chapters. They're not super long, but we'll read them as we work through. All right. So I won't read them ahead of time and then work through them. What we'll do is read the verses as we work through. All right. So first, you'll see that first heading. We see work is revived during the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah. All right. And that is, we'll read verse 1 and 2 now of chapter 5. So look along with me. When the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So let us get quickly a picture of where we're coming off of, since it's been a couple weeks. Chapter 4, all right, we'll read just a couple verses there. If you look in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So we see this timeline. He kind of jumps ahead and he says, this opposition starts during Cyrus's reign and goes even until Darius's reign. How many kings were in between them? There were two. All right. So there's a few years. Neither of them reigned super long. All right. But a few years in between Cyrus to Darius, from Yes, from Cyrus to Darius, where there is opposition and the work has ceased. All right? There is no longer work happening on the temple because the people had been scared and discouraged by the opposition. We see that stated in verse 24. So if you remember, from verse 6 to verse 23 is kind of in a parenthesis, and it's a future look. All right, so we're not going to read that. So just jumping from verse 5 to verse 24, the end of verse 5. They hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Verse 24, then work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Do you see that? All right, so those go right next to each other. You can take out verses 6 through 23 there, as it's looking to the future. And now the story continues on after verse 24. In chapter 4, we see verse 5. When the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak arose and began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So here we see now, after a long period of cease work had happened, now the people are aroused to work once again by the Lord sending prophets to them. All right, so we see work is revived during the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah. It's during the second year of Darius, so it's shortly into the time where Darius takes the lead here as king. It's also, as I just mentioned, starts when the prophesying takes place. The New American Commentary stated this: the messages recorded in the book of Haggai were delivered between August and December of 520 BC. The temple construction was resumed in September, and Zechariah's messages began in October, and his last dated message was delivered in February 519. So they were not prophesying there for much time, but they were prophesying and helping get the work restarted. And if you want to check some cross references there, there's Haggai 1:8 and 2:4, and also Zechariah 4:7-9. But for time's sake, we're not going to turn to those. The last thing that we learn about this revival of work, first we learn when it starts. It starts why? Because of prophesying. And then who is it led by? And it's led by two men that we're already familiar with, Zerubbabel and Jeshua. All right, they are once again taking the lead in rebuilding the temple and leading the Israelites there. All right, I want us to take a moment, though, for application here. There's a couple wonderful notes here we see about these prophets. It says, they prophesied to the Jews, under verse 1, who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So who did these prophets come in the name of? In the name of the Lord, right? And you go, well, yeah, Kevin, they're prophets. But that's an important note to take, right? That you have many people trying to proclaim God's word, right? Or trying to proclaim the words of God. And what are they doing? They're proclaiming their own ideas and their own things. But these prophets come in the name of the Lord, and they come proclaiming his message. And so those who are to have an impactful ministry, a truly impactful ministry, are to proclaim what? The actual message of God, God's word, right? And they had an impactful ministry there of reviving the work of the temple by following God's word, proclaiming to them what God had told them to proclaim. So I wanted to take that a quick side note. We will also learn that who is behind the work. Here's a spoiler alert, all right? This is kind of the main point of the message. But who is behind the work of the temple getting started? Who sent these prophets? The Lord sent these prophets. Think about the beginning of the series. Starts off by talking about how Cyrus is king, and who works in Cyrus's heart for the rebuilding of the temple to take place? God does. And now who works in the heart of these prophets to help revive the rebuilding of the temple? God does, by sending them. So we see here God is really at work and leading the way for these people. Then we see a very common theme, as I already mentioned, that possible persecution arises once again. Possible persecution rises once again, and we'll start reading in verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 3 here. So, and at that time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and their colleagues came to them and spoke to them thus, "Who issued a decree to rebuild this temple and to finish the structure?" Then we told them accordingly what the names of the men were who were reconstructing this building. But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until a report could come to Darius, and then a written reply be returned concerning it. This is the copy of the letter which Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and his colleagues, the officials who were beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. They sent a report to him, in which it was written thus, "To Darius the king of all peace, let it be known to the king that we have gone to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God, which is being built with huge stones and beams are being laid on the walls, and this work is going on with great care, and it is succeeding in their hands. Then we asked those elders and said to them thus, who issued a decree to rebuild this temple and to finish the structure? We also asked them their names so as to inform you, and that we might write down the names of the men who were at their head. Thus they answered us, saying," so this is the reply of the Israelites recorded in this letter, "we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. But because their fathers had provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, king of Persia, the king of Persia issued a decree to rebuild this house of God. Also the gold and silver utensils of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, brought them to the temple of Babylon. These King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had appointed governor. He said to him, take these utensils and go and deposit them in the temple in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt in its place. Then that Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God in Jerusalem. And from them until now it has been under construction and is not yet completed. Now if it please the king, let a search be conducted in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon. If it be that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to rebuild this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send us to us his decision concerning this matter." So we'll stop there for now. We'll see most likely this opposition at this point is not truly opposition. But why do you think, if we look at the whole context of Ezra, why do you think this governor most likely took note and wrote to King Darius? Because as we've already seen, the enemies of Israel have reported and written letters, and will in the future write a letter to King Artaxerxes to do what? To stop the work. So would you guess that most likely what has happened here is they see the rebuilding of the temple, it starts once again, the prophets are prophesying, and Israel seems to be gathering once again together, and they're no longer scared of the opposition, so the opposition goes and gets a higher up authority, right? And they make it known to the authority, to the governor of that province, to come and check out what's going on, hoping that he would shut it down. How does this work? Okay, let's get a quick picture. Who is Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river? What is that referring to? Okay, well, King Darius at this time has a huge region. Okay, he is really king of all the known world at this time, right? And he would therefore have sub-rulers under him taking care of different provinces around his kingdom, making sure everything is going all right. Also, hopefully you remember from last time we met, Darius is facing a lot of revolts, right? He's facing a lot of rebellions going on. In fact, he took the throne from a rebellious person, all right, from somebody that tried to steal the throne. He comes in with the army and takes it back. So he is dealing with all these revolts about. So naturally, this governor would take note of much activity. And also, you notice they mentioned there are large stones being brought in and large beams. Could it be that maybe the Israelites aren't building a temple, but maybe they're building a fortress for war? Okay, there are these possibilities of the thoughts of Tatnai, the governor, who is over the land of Judah and surrounding Judah there. All right. So he comes and to check this out. He comes as the official over Judah to check out what they're doing. But thankfully, God is in control, right? And we'll see some neat things as we work through this. So we see possible persecution arises and we learn a few things. Most likely it's prompted by the more local opposition to the Israelites. Then we see the leaders of the province take note and report what they're doing. All right. But God, we see in verse 5, takes note of the proceedings and he had the events planned out. Verse 5. So God takes note of the proceedings and he had the events already planned out. Verse 5, it says, "But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until a report could come to Darius and then a written reply be returned concerning it." Now let's remember, how far away is Babylon from Jerusalem about? How long was their journey from Babylon back? Close to 900 miles. All right. So was this something like they shot an email over to King Darius and said, "Hey, look up in your email records and see if Cyrus actually issued a decree for the rebuilding of this temple and let us know what you decide." Not at all. Right. This is a long process. All right, so they write this big letter and it's got to journey back to the king. The king has then got to look for the records, and it actually implies that they had to look for a little while, right? And they finally found it. And then they find the record that King Cyrus made of ordering the temple to be made, and then it's got to be sent back. It's an 1,800 mile journey total of these letters. All right, so there is a time passing here. All right, we just read it and we think, oh, this happened quickly. But there's a time passing, and who is in control over all this time? God is. And he allows through all this time the work, instead of being shut down by the governor could have said, "You're not working until I get an answer from the king." But instead, God works in hearts and he allows the work to continue going on while this process is taking place. That is pretty neat to take note of. One commentator mentioned the Persian Empire west of the Euphrates included at this time Syria, Arabia, Egypt, Phoenicia, and other provinces subject to Darius. The empire was divided into 20 provinces called satrapies. Syria formed one satrapy inclusive of Palestine, Phoenicia, and Cyprus, and furnished an annual revenue of 350 talents. It was presided over by a satrap or viceroy who at this time resided at Damascus. Though superior to the native governors of the Jews appointed by the Persian king, he never interfered with their internal government, except when there was a threatened disturbance of order and tranquility. Tatnai, the governor, had probably been incited by the complaints and turbulent outrages of the Samaritans against the Jews, but he suspended his judgment and prudently resolved to repair to Jerusalem that he might ascertain the real state of matters by personal inspection and inquiry in company with another dignified officer in his provincial council. So who placed Tatnai in charge? I just gave you the answer. God did. He placed a wise man who was prudent and patient and a searching man of truth over the province of Judah for this reason. And we see, so they take note and they take note of the men involved and they send this letter that we just read. What an encouragement it is to know that God is not sleeping. Amen. God is always awake. He is always aware of the dealings with his people. It is known throughout the ages that kings would have spies. All right. Kings would have spies. We just read, how many provinces were there? 20. All right. A vast, vast kingdom. How does King Darius keep control over his vast, vast kingdom? He has many people out in his provinces listening and learning and observing and doing what? Reporting back to him so he knows exactly what's going on. Do you realize our God, our King, he doesn't have to have spies. He doesn't have to have people out observing and listening to see what's going on. Do you realize our God is always in control? And he always knows what's going on, and he sees everything that's going on, and beyond that, he has planned everything that is going on. So even though through this limited knowledge and this heathen king, God is sovereignly in control. Is that not a comforting thought for us as Americans at this time? Right? That God is in control of who will be our next president. He is in control of the possible persecution that will arise to Christians. He is in control of possible shutting down of churches or saying you're not allowed to meet together as believers anymore, or the persecution that could arise from other religions. Do you realize God knows everything? And he's in control of all of that, and he has it planned out. That is an encouraging thing. So we see, as I just read, this letter is sent to Darius. They proclaim the king, peace to the king. They proclaim God to be great. So this is possibly, you hear a little bit, you got to wonder, he's prudently waiting, but at the same time, it does not seem that Tatnai is completely on the Jew side at this time. There, it seems to be that he has been influenced by those who would be against the Israelites, especially if you compare his letter to the letter that the opposition wrote to King Artaxerxes. All right, because he says he proclaims God to be great, and he kind of makes it sound intimidating that they're rebuilding the temple, that it's not necessarily a good thing. They record that there are great stones and great beams coming, so it seems kind of questionable. All right. So we see they proclaim God to be great, possibly trying to intimidate or stop proceedings from going further. And then they also record, though he does seem to be fair, he records Israel's answer to them in letter form. And this is Israel's letter in sum. They are focused on what God has done for them. They say, we are servants of God. They're rebuilding the temple of the past. But they record what? That their fathers provoked God. And they kind of give the storyline of what's going on and God's workings with them. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, but God allowed the rebuilding and the restoration of Jerusalem through Cyrus. So they're once again recognizing who's in control. God is. The Israelites at this time. Not only the authors recognizing that God's in control, but the Israelites themselves at this time are recognizing that God is in control. And then we see lastly Tatnai and the colleagues question Israel's answer and request an answer from Darius. All right. And now we see in chapter 6, we'll start reading again, verses 1 through 5. Then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon, in Ecbatanah, in the fortress, which is in the province of Media. A scroll was found, and there was written in it as follows. Memorandum. In the first year of King Cyrus, Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the temple, the place where sacrifices are offered, be rebuilt, and let its foundations be retained, its height being 60 cubits and its width being 60 cubits, with three layers of huge stones and one layer of timbers, and let the cost be paid from the royal treasury. Also let the gold and silver utensils of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be returned and brought to their places in the temple in Jerusalem, and you shall put them in the house of God. What an incredible letter. Think about this, folks. The beginning of chapter 1, it's declared that Cyrus, that the Lord worked in the heart of Cyrus, and Cyrus issues a public, official decree, and there's records made known of it. All right? And it's stored away. And now, so far removed from that, Darius is king, and the Israelites include, there are a few things included in this letter. What are some of the main things I pointed out? that Tatanai points out they're using large stones, they're using large beams, large timber. And then the Israelites mention that Cyrus issued this decree for us to rebuild. And they also mention what? That the utensils would be brought back to Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen. And then King Darius looks up for this letter. They finally find it somewhere off randomly. All right. They find it. They bring it to the king. And what does it read? That the temple would be built with what? Large stones and beams. And it actually records that what happened, that Cyrus decreed that the utensils would be brought back. Do you see the incredible parallel there? Who do you think was in control of that parallel? God, absolutely, was in control of the parallel there. And as King Darius reads the letter from Tatanai, and then of Tatanai, and then reads the letter decreed by Cyrus, he looks at it and he goes, wow, the Israelites are legitimate. This is a legitimate thing for them to be building this temple. And so he responds. So we see a search is made and Israel is justified. And then we see Darius's response, 6 through 12. Now, therefore, Tatanai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai and your colleagues, the officials of the provinces beyond the river, keep away from there. Leave this work on the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree concerning what you are to do for these elders of Judah and the rebuilding of this house of God. The full cost is to be paid to these people from the royal treasury out of the taxes of the provinces beyond the river, and that without delay. Whatever is needed, both young bulls, rams, and lambs for the burnt offerings to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and anointing oil, as the priests in Jerusalem request, it is to be given to them daily without fail, that they may offer acceptable sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. I issued a decree that any man who violates this edict, a timber shall be drawn from his house and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a refuse heap on account of this. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who attempts to change it, so as to destroy this house of God in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have issued this decree. Let it be carried out with all diligence. What an incredible turn of events. First, you have this heavy opposition against Israel, stopping the work. Then you have the Lord bring in Haggai and Zechariah, and they prophesy, and Zerubbabel and Jeshua take the lead once again, and they start rebuilding the temple. And as soon as they start continuing the work of rebuilding the temple, definitely, even though it's not explicitly stated, it definitely seems the opposition responds by bringing in this governor, thinking we're going to shut down this work for good. We're going to go up to a higher power. And they bring in the governor, and God takes this letter that matches the decree of Cyrus almost perfectly and validates what the Israelites are doing. And this possible persecution, instead of resulting in the shutting down of the work, results in what? This possible persecution results in great blessings. This possible persecution results in blessings. We see, I read this wonderful quote from William Cowper. I expounded on it a little, but I definitely got the idea from him. The vast, dark storm clouds which you fear are full of life-giving rain. Think about that. The life, the dark and vast storm clouds which you fear are full of life-giving rain. When you look at the Israelite situation here, the storm clouds are coming back quickly after they start rebuilding, and it looks like most likely it's going to be closed down. But those storm clouds and those trials, who's in control of them and who has sent them? God, so that he could bring about life-giving rain. And what happened from they're working and they're poor and they don't have help, and then starting in verse 6 through 12, we see the decree that came about from Cyrus because of persecution. Now they are provided for. Now they are given protection. Let's look at those things that they're given. We see the possible persecutor is carrying out commands to help. What a neat thing to see. Tatnai, who is the one who would have shut them down, is now carrying out diligently the commands to help them build the temple. The temple is completed over the next 4 years, verses 14 through 15. The celebration begins 16 through 22. So we'll read, for time's sake, we won't be able to read all of those. Hopefully go back home this afternoon and read them. All right, but we see in verse 13 that the possible persecutor is helping now. He receives the letter and he responds quickly. The temple is completed now over the next 4 years. All right, we see that in verses 14 through 15. Then we see a great celebration begins. All right, a great celebration begins. The temple, this is a statement by Kidner, the temple was finished in the last month of 516, only 4.5 years after Haggai's first call to action. So this venture of faith began in hard time, Haggai 1, 6 through 11, and continued in the day of small things, Zechariah 4, 10, and of ominous investigation, but it ended in triumph, because God was over it. There was great joy, verse 16. Verse 17, we see there was a great sacrifice to the Lord. We read this in verse 17, it says, they offered for the dedication of this temple of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all of Israel, 12 male goats corresponding to the number of the tribes of Israel. So here we see the temple is finished and there is the great sacrifice made to the Lord. Now remember how poor they are at this point. Okay, we looked at that earlier on with their offering of gold was magnificent, but their livestock was what? Very small. All right, this is a wonderful sacrifice. If you actually compare it to Solomon's sacrifices when he first built the original temple, you ready for this number? There are 142,000 animals sacrificed when King Solomon sacrificed at the temple. 142,000 animals. That's a big barbecue. All right. 142,000 animals were sacrificed compared to 712 animals now. 142,000 compared to 712. But this was still yet a great sacrifice for the people. And they're coming and worshiping before the Lord. And you know what? It was pleasing unto the Lord as they sacrificed and worshiped Him in obedience to Him. Let's continue to finish. Verse 18, we see there was obedience and appointing priests. So now they come and they start to appoint priests as it is written in the book of Moses. So we see that phrase once again, as it is written in the book of Moses. So we see here once again, they're trying to closely follow the law of God. They're trying to obey Him. As they already noted, their fathers rebelled and God brought Nebuchadnezzar. So now they're trying to be careful to follow the Lord, right, and obey Him. Verses 19 through 21, we see there was a resuming of observing the Passover. We see they take the Passover together in verses 19 through 21. We see they, and lastly in verse 22, let's read it together. And they observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had caused them to rejoice and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Let's also look lastly at verse 14 in closing. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they finished building according to the command of God of Israel. And the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. He jumps once again and he shows who's working in the king's hearts. God is, all right? It's according to the command of God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, who Israel started the rebuilding under. Under Darius, Israel finished the rebuilding under. And Artaxerxes, the king over during the time of the restoration of the temple, the complete restoration and the building of the walls of Jerusalem. He's looking forward now to the decree of Artaxerxes. But who's hand is on the hearts of all three of those kings? God's. He is in control. And what an incredible verse to finish these two chapters off. For the Lord God had caused them to rejoice and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. The neat couple chapters to see God's sovereignty, God's control, God's love for his people, the fact that God can bring blessings through what? Through trials. That God is in control of every plane, even though they're going through this persecution and this time where most likely work should have been shut down. God's hand was in it and he allowed work to continue. All to the point of where this persecution turned into great blessings and allowed them in 4 years now to finish the temple. And boom, the temple is done. Much faster than most likely they could have ever thought they could have. All right, they would not have expected to finish it that soon after working on it for so many years previously. But by God's turning the heart of Darius towards them, Israel is able to finish the temple. Quickly, what are a couple of things we can take away? Well, I already pointed to a few applications as we work through. That first one was God never sleeps, right? He's all-knowing. He doesn't need spies in his land. He sees everything himself. He is omniscient, all-knowing, and as he is omniscient and all-knowing, he's in control of all things. He's powerful to control all things, and he has planned out all things for us. We also learn blessings can come through trials, right? God can turn trials and persecution into blessings for us. And the last 20 seconds, I want to point us to one practical application. As we hear and start to face trials, and Christianity is, seems to be more and more looked down upon, right, and to be persecuted and not able to hold to our beliefs without being ridiculed by our culture and those surrounding us, God can use those things to greatly advance his kingdom. And we ought to be willing to go through God's sovereign plan of persecution and trial for the goodness and for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he has a plan. And what is God ultimately pushing forward? His glory in the building of his church, right? Not our comfort, not our likes and preferences, but he is pushing forth his glory, his church, and our Christ-likeness. And we ought to submit ourselves to his sovereign and gracious plan because he is all-powerful. He can turn the hearts of kings to do what he wants and to work his plan out for his glory and our good into Christ-likeness. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these passages of Scripture that are so clearly led by you. This record of history that is not like other books that just simply point to history as mankind doing things, but we get to see the curtain drawn back and see your glory revealed as you sovereignly work in the dealings of mankind. Lord, may we keep that in our hearts and our minds as we ourselves are living history and we are in the middle of your control and your workings here in our country and this world for your glory and for your gospel. Lord, may we submit ourselves to your sovereign will and willingly follow you and serve you as you turn the hearts of kings. We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.